Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city.
Hello, everybody. God bless you today. This is Susan Puzio. And I want to welcome you to the Prophetic News radio broadcast on Blog Talk Radio. And we're also heard on Christian Sentinel Radio, which is also on Blog Talk Radio. And that's the network of Jackie Alnor. And she'll be with us next week. So we'll be talking about different events and things going on in the church. So Jackie will be our guest next week. And don't forget our website, propheticnews.com. Our YouTube channel, which is under my name, Susan Puzio. And our book, which is available on Lulu, Amazon, Barnes and Noble, quite a few bookshops. So you can get our book, Seed Faith. Can a man bribe God? Can a man bribe God? Does God need your money? Anyway, we're reformers, and we want to see an end to the scamming that these so-called ministers of the gospel do to people. They lie. And they lie about God, and that's the worst. That's pretty bad. That's pretty bad when you have to lie about God. But it's lucrative. Miracle selling is very, very lucrative because everybody wants a miracle. And I don't know how they manage to scam people the way they do, how they convince people that somehow you have to show God some money before he will do anything for you. When Jesus said that, ask and you shall receive. Amen. Ask. So it's that simple. You don't have to give God any money. What's he going to do with it? Where is he going to spend it? They always try to spiritualize everything. No, we give money to each other. We give money to each other, and we want to be a blessing to other people. So if we like certain ministries, or if you want to help a friend, or you want to help your local church, whatever you decide you're going to do with your money. And it's your money, so that's your decision. But some of these pastors, they think it's their money, not yours. And they're going to extract it from your bank account into theirs. And many of them do that, and very successfully. If you see the way some of these preachers live, wow, they've got some lifestyles of the rich and famous, let me tell you. And we'll be talking about Kenneth Copeland today. And you know Kenneth Copeland, he's one of the richest television evangelists going. I don't know if his house is like 18,000 square feet. 18,000 square feet? He's even got his own airport. Yeah, he's got his own airport over there in Fort Worth. And he's a pilot, so he can fly planes. And he's got some pretty nice planes. And he also, now how does this happen? Figure this one out. He has natural gas on his property. But of course, after the flood, what did we get? We got fossils, right? So fossils gave us fuel. So most of the earth was covered with water. So there's fossil fuel all over the place. And anyway, they discovered natural gas on his property. So he even makes more money. And I guess he attributes it to the fact that he's such a giver. He's such a giver. And so he's such a giver. And he practices all the laws of prosperity. He tithes and he sows seeds and he does all those things. And that's how he got so rich. And he doesn't realize that really his ministry was a multi-level marketing scheme. That's what I call it, because the person at the top is the one that gets richest by all the people that are trying to climb the ladder, giving their money. And now, who doesn't need money? Everybody needs money. So these prosperity preachers, they know that. And then he writes books and he sells tapes about how you can get rich too, the laws of prosperity. And if you follow these laws, you'll get money too. And so people don't realize, for the most part, yes, you can get a miracle. You can get miracle finances somehow, where, you know, maybe somebody leaves you an inheritance, or you come up with some brilliant idea and you patent it and you make money that way, or you have a job. That's usually the way you get money. And so God doesn't drop it out of the sky, and God doesn't look at your credit card debts. And he says to himself, this is what some of these preachers tell you, that God says to himself when he looks at your credit card debts, he says, wow, I think I'm going to do debt cancellation for this person. So I'm going to steal from the credit card company. I'm not going to let this seed sower have to pay the credit card company. And I'm going to erase the debts off of there. And then my child will not have to pay the credit card company. So they even tell you that God's a thief, that God rips off the credit card company on your behalf and gives you debt cancellation if you sow a certain amount to some TV preacher. Some of these guys tell you that. Now, God doesn't work that way. If you have debts and they mysteriously disappear, it was probably a clerical error. And some people even say, oh yeah, I looked at my bank statement and there was extra money in there. Well, if there was a mistake, then you're supposed to tell the bank there was a mistake. And then if they say, well, we didn't make a mistake, so you ask them, well, who put the money in there? And they can tell you that it was deposited or whatever, but it's not going to just appear there miraculously. And it's not coming from the windows of heaven either, because the windows of heaven in the Bible is rain. It's not money. God doesn't rain money down from the sky. Please. But anyway, they have all these gimmicks. And so, of course, Copeland, he's managed throughout his lifetime to make big money off of his books and his tapes and his speaking engagements. And I tell you, I've been to a couple of Kenneth Copeland's meetings back when I was a Word of Faith person, and I have to say I found him a little boring, actually, as a preacher. And at that time, I think the first time I saw him was in the 1980s, probably the early 1980s, when he came over to Dade City, Florida. And I went over to hear him. Well, the best part of his meeting was he had a band that I think the band traveled with him at that time, and he had some good singers. So the music was good anyway, but I was all excited about hearing Kenneth Copeland, and I thought he was boring, a little boring, not a very exciting preacher. But everybody wanted to hear what he had to say because everybody was looking for easy money, fast money. And so we were trying to figure out what we could give away, what we could sow, and believe God for something better. Like, we were exchanging cars and clothing, and people were doing all kinds of things trying to get something better, thinking, well, I'm going to give my car away and I'm going to sow that seed and God's going to bless me with a better car. That was the thinking. So that's the thinking for most people now, is that they think, well, I'm going to give something and I'm going to get something back, and I'm going to get something back better. But that's not Christianity. That is not Christianity, because we're not supposed to do things for selfish motives. We're supposed to do things because we love people, and God so loved the world that he gave. And so we so love the world that we give. That is supposed to be our motive. So you see what's happened to the church. You see what's happened. And we've grown a spoiled brat-filled church for the most part, where it's all about me. And it's not about the love of God and loving your neighbor as yourself. It's all about, let me go over to that church house over there and give my 10%, because then I know God has to bless me because I give that 10th. And then God has to bless me because I spread a little bit more money around. So now God is obligated to me. Well, he's not. he's not obligated to you. First of all, if he looks at your motives, the Bible says that God looks at the heart. So, of course, God is going to examine your motives. And if your motives are all messed up, then he's not going to bless you. You wouldn't do that to your own child. If your own child was only doing things out of selfish motives, and imagine if your child said to you, Mom, I'm going to give my bicycle away because I want a better bicycle, Mom. So what would you say to your child? You would say, no, that's not the reason to give. So that's how you would instruct your child, and that's the way God instructs us. So anyway, we want to see this reformation. We want to see, I don't know if we'll ever see a total end to miracle selling, because it's a big business, and we probably won't see a total end to it. But I would like to see more and more people wake up to what real Christianity is, and to stop giving their money to these con artists. Oh, it's very, very sad. But anyway, TBN, now this is funny, really. I couldn't believe it when I first saw this. I couldn't believe it. A friend of mine posted it, and I was, at first I said, no, that can't happen. But anyway, TBN, and this story was in the Christian Post, which, I mean, I'm not going to 100% recommend the Christian Post, because I think the guy that runs the thing right now, I don't remember his name, but he cozies up to Paula White, so I'm not going to recommend it. But anyway, this article was in there. It also appeared on Kenneth Copeland's website that TBN was no longer going to carry his program, but it says here that Trinity Broadcasting Network said it will no longer air shows from controversial televangelist Kenneth Copeland starting in October. as part of a series of upcoming programming changes. Kenneth Copeland Ministries and TBN have had a business relationship for some 40 years, with the network airing Copeland's Believer's Voice of Victory. In a statement emailed to the Christian Post on Tuesday, TBN marketing director said the removal of Copeland's program will go into effect October 2nd and was part of several alterations. So we'll see who else they take off of there. Oh, and guess who they're replacing him with? Another heretic, Stephen Furtick. Stephen Furtick is going to take Kenneth Copeland's place. Oh, dear. Is there any hope? Yeah, Stephen Furtick is going to take his place. Well, they're just trading. I guess Copeland's getting too old. I guess after that COVID-19 debacle of Kenneth Copeland spitting all over the place, and I think I have that audio and I'll play it for you in a little while, but where he spits all over everything, and then he's saying that he's binding the coronavirus. Well, I think it was in March when he did that, but he didn't bind it. He didn't do a very good job binding it. Amen. He didn't do a very good job binding the coronavirus, because he was saying, oh, well, the heat will take it away. The heat will take it away. But no, the heat didn't take it away. No. I live in Florida. It's hot here in the summer, and it didn't go away. It's starting to diminish a little bit anyway. I mean, thank God for that. But we have to go on living. We have to go on living while we're here anyway. But now, wasn't that the craziest? Did you happen to tune in last week to that nutty convention that I never saw so much doom and gloom? And what was that all about? I didn't really watch the speakers. I don't really want to listen to those people. But I happened to tune in. I wanted to see if Joe Biden could stand up for 20 minutes or whatever and make a speech without forgetting where he was. Because last week he was interviewing. Now imagine, he's interviewing Cardi B, who came out with the filthiest song. Now I can't even tell you the lyrics because they're so horrible. And the song is supposed to be number one. It's unbelievable. Like, where are people's heads at? And anyway, he's does an interview with her, and he says he has 4 grandchildren, but he really has 7 grandchildren. So he couldn't even remember how many grandchildren he had. I don't know what they propped him up with the other night, but it must have been something good that they gave him, unless they were editing his speech and they spliced it together. I'm not sure how they did it, but anyway. And the guy is saying, come to the light, come to the light. What is he talking about? Come to the light? Yeah, like he was preaching a sermon or something, or he was acting like some kind of a God figure. I found the whole thing very odd and very disturbing. I was very disturbed even the next day thinking about it. Come to the light? I don't know, what light are you talking about? But anyway, it was very, very weird. And a sign of the times, to be sure, but very curious speech. So anyway, let me play this for you. Now, you know, Kenneth Copeland, he's supposed to be such a man of God and so distinguished. Now, he happens to be ambushed by a reporter from Inside Edition. And he's getting into his SUV, and she comes running over with a microphone, and she starts asking him a question. And he tells her, "Oh, I love your eyes." That first of all, that was a weird comment. And then he's flirting with this girl. And then he calls her baby at one point. Yeah. Okay, here's Kenneth Copeland.
We'd just like to ask you about why you don't want to fly commercial. Why have you said that you won't fly commercial? You said that it's like getting into a tube with a bunch of demons. Why do you think that?
No, listen to me just a second. Not the people. The main reason is because of the need. If I flew commercial, I'd have to stop 65% of what I'm doing. That's really the main.
Isn't it true that you want to fly commercial so that you can fly in luxury? How much money did you pay for Tyler Perry's Gulfstream jet, for example?
Well, for example, that's really none of your business, but...
Isn't it the business of your donors?
Listen, I paid. You kind of caught me off guard here, okay?
Certainly. Well, if you'd like to come out here, I'd like to give you a chance to catch your breath and have a conversation. We don't want to catch you off guard.
I love Inside Edition. You got to get this now. Hey, you listening to me? My wife thinks Inside Edition is, oh, yeah. Now, thank you, Lord. Help me. Just let me pray this thing.
Well, let me just ask you a really simple question. A lot of people think it's unbecoming for a preacher to live a life of luxury and to fly around in private jets. What's your response to that?
Very simple. It takes a lot of money to do what we do. We have brought over 100, let's see, the latest figures just came out, 122 million people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you another example. Last May, I was scheduled for Lagos, Nigeria. That's a long ways. I had a week off, and I was scheduled for Peru. And I prayed about it, and I thought, I'm not missing that dedication in Jerusalem. Without the airplane that we have that I bought from Tyler Perry, and I didn't pay anywhere. Tyler's one of the greatest guys. He made that airplane so cheap for me, I couldn't help but buy it.
Well, my question then, okay, all right, but I want to get to the demons because people are very concerned about that comment.
Give me a chance here, Inside Edition. Okay. I love your eyes. And here's what happened. We flew in 21 days, 70 hours, 40,000 miles, touched 5 continents, and preached face to face personally with 125,000 people.
Do you ever use your private jets to go visit your vacation homes, for example?
Yes, I do.
Okay. Again, getting back to the comment, you said that you don't like to fly commercial because you don't want to get into a tube with a bunch of demons. Do you really believe that human beings are demons?
No, I do not. And don't you ever say I did. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers.
Can you explain what you meant by that?
Yes.
By that term, then?
Yes.
Just explain, because it's really simple. You said you didn't want to get into a tube with a bunch of demons. What did you mean?
Let me ask you.
Do you think that people that fly commercial are demons?
Give me a chance to talk, sweetheart. I'll explain this to you. But it's a biblical thing. It's a spiritual thing. It doesn't have anything to do with people. People, I love people. Jesus loves people. But people get pushed in alcohol. Do you think that's a good place for a preacher to be and prepare to go preach to a lot of people when somebody in there is dragging some woman down an aisle, it made me so mad to see that on television. I wanted to punch the guy out myself. I can't be doing that while I'm getting ready to preach.
So you just don't like to be around the sinful people or the hurtful people. Is that what you're saying?
Not the people, baby. Not the people. Back during the days that we couldn't do anything else, we had to. I wanted to punch the guy out myself. I can't be doing that while I'm getting ready to preach.
So you just don't like to be around the sinful people or the hurtful people. Is that what you're saying?
Not the people, baby. Not the people.
Oh, dear. Oh, I love your eyes. Oh. Yes, amen. He is getting his own network. Yes, he's going to, Kenneth Copeland is starting his own television network, and he's saying that he will be on DirecTV. And so Jim Baker started, that's another story. He started a network, the Prophets Network or something. Oh, dear. But, yeah. And you know what? He's such a liar because he says, you know, it takes a lot of money to do what we're doing. Well, most of the money that they need goes toward television. But I know at one time, I don't know if TBN's still doing it, but I know at one time you could, if you were a big star, so to speak, in the TV evangelist circles, then TBN would invite you to have a program, but you couldn't collect money. If you were going to collect money, it had to go to TBN. So that was the way that they would pay for their airtime. Otherwise, I think it was probably in the 1980s. I don't have any idea what it costs now for airtime on that network, but I think it was like $5,000 an hour back then. Or $5,000 for a half hour. It was very expensive. So, and Kenneth Copeland, he's all over the place. He's on so many networks. So that's expensive, is to be on television. But of course, he could go on YouTube. He could start his own television network on the internet. He wouldn't have to pay millions of dollars to be on television because you can reach people by the thousands and even by the millions by having a radio broadcast on the internet, by having a website, by having a YouTube channel. You can use the things that are available out there and you don't have to spend a fortune to do it. But they spend a fortune, of course, because also then they're paying themselves millions of dollars in salaries and benefits. His house, the 18,000 square foot house, is considered a parsonage. So he's getting an allowance. And of course, if you have a church, which he does, you get all kinds of benefits. So that's why a lot of these TV preachers, and they have churches, which they don't really pastor. They usually have somebody else pastoring it. But that's how they're able to get a housing allowance and a car allowance. And so, and now you can imagine how much money they're taking in every week because they have thousands of partners and then they're collecting 10% and they have a pretty good sized congregation over there in Eagle Mountain Church, I think it's called, and his daughter and her husband pastor it. And so that's a lot of money if you're taking 10%. Even if I was taking 10% of 10 people's income, that would be pretty good. That would be pretty good income. So you don't need that many people to be in a church to be able to sustain your lifestyle and to pay for the building if they're given 10%. Because you figure if people make $2,000 a month, that's 200. So you have even 10 people, that's $2,000. So that might pay the rent on the building or whatever. And so then when you grow and you have 20 people, then you have $4,000 a month. So that's enough money for somebody to have some extra money, the pastor, and to pay for the building or whatever. So they lie. They lie. But anyway, they don't live by faith. They're big faith preachers. Oh, they're faith preachers, and they're going to teach you how to live by faith. But they don't live by faith. They live off 10% of people's money, and they live off of seed faith, people donating to them because they think, well, this is good ground, because they tell you now, this is good soil to sow your money into. And so then people want to give to something that looks successful. If you ever look at how people give their money, I think it's called 990 Finder or Foundation Finder or something like that, where you could go and you could look up their different organizations and see how people give their money. Well, most people give their money to the 700 Club, $200-300 million a year. They give their money to the TV preachers or the big name pastors. They make donations to things that they think are success, that look successful anyway, even though they have, I think Pat Robertson's place has like that's another college or university he has. And they're in Virginia Beach, and I think they have $1 billion endowment too. So they have plenty of money. Oh, they have enough money. And then people are sending them more money. So that's the way it goes, though. Most people aren't sitting at home thinking to themselves, well, who can I bless today? You would hope or would think that way, instead of being manipulated by TV preachers and pastors. Most pastors manipulate their flock. Not all pastors. Some pastors are pastoring churches out of a pure heart because they love people and they love teaching the Bible. But a large majority of them do it because it's a good job. It's a good gig if you could get it. Wow. They live the lifestyle of the rich and famous, and they probably wouldn't live like that if they had a secular job. But they know how to talk, they know how to quote scripture, so that's what they do, and they make out. But the Bible says we're supposed to live by faith, that whatever is not of faith is sin. So we're not supposed to beg people for money and say, you better give me 10% or else, or, you know, if you don't sow those seeds and get some money in the ground, then God can't bless you. Well, that's not the way we're supposed to treat people. We're supposed to bless people because we care about them, you know, whether they give you anything or not. That's not supposed to be our motive for preaching the gospel. It's the wrong motive is the reason most people go into the ministry. And then you even have people going into the ministry and they join denominations, like this guy, Hank Canegraff, who we'll talk about in a little while. And he goes and he joins the Eastern Orthodox Church. And at one time he worked for Walter Martin, who wrote Kingdom of the Cults, which was a very good ministry. And then he did a program, he still does it, the Bible Answer Man. And then he goes off and he joins the Eastern Orthodox Church. And then he's worshiping the bread and the wine and telling you that Jesus really lives in that bread. Now, you have to have a screw loose in your head. And yes. You have to have a screw loose in your head, and you spent too much time reading the wrong books and talking to the wrong people. I don't know why being born again isn't enough. I mean, why do you have to think that you're taking Jesus when you eat a wafer? Ah, it's just ridiculous. They have to just go off on these stupid doctrines. And then, like Hank Hanegraaff, he likes to use these big words and words that you hardly ever hear anybody talking about, so that he tries to portray himself like he's spent so much time studying all these things, the church fathers, and studying history. Anybody could write a history book, and how are you going to know if that history is accurate that was written 2,000 years ago, where I'm a writer. So when I write things, and I try to be as fair as I can be, but somebody that's writing history, especially if they have a bias, if they have a bias toward the Catholic Church, or they have a bias towards any other religious organization, they're going to skew that history with a little bit of what they believe. So as far as them reading church history and the church fathers, the best source of church history and the church fathers is the Word of God. The best source and the safest source. So I don't know why people have to get off on these tangents, and then they start going crazy. They start getting into heresy and too much book learning and not enough time in the Word of God. That should be enough. The Word of God should be enough. It's fine, like I said, to study history and to try to figure out history. But you have to look at it like anything else. When we prepare for the programs, or if we're preparing to do a teaching or whatever, you have to look at all sides. So then you can make a judgment as to what is true. But you can't just take what they like to call church fathers, which a lot of these people were Catholics. So they're not our church fathers. They're not our church fathers. And then they tried to skew history to make it like there was no other church except the Catholic Church. And then Luther rebelled against the Catholic Church, and then he protested. Yeah, he was trying to reform the Catholic Church because he was a monk, but he was trying to reform the Catholic Church, and he found that he couldn't. They were going to kill him. So, that probably a lot of the people that are trying to reform the church today, probably the same thing. These heretics don't like it, especially when it has something to do with their money. And they like to kill, some of them probably like to kill you too and wipe you off the face of the earth. But the thing is, you could get rid of one person maybe that you don't like that's talking about you, but God will bring somebody else along. So you're never going to get rid of the people that are going to speak out against heresy. Never. God's always going to have a people. But they try to portray it like everybody was happy with the Catholic Church, and then Luther came along, and then he called us Protestants, which I don't even like to be called a Protestant because I'm a Christian. And so I don't really like that label that was given to us by the Catholic Church, because the Bible says we were first called Christians at Antioch. And I'm a Christian. They're not Christians. That's not a Christian church, the Catholic Church. So they like to write history and rewrite history so it goes with their story about how things happened. And I'm not buying it. And also, the Catholic Church, and I would love to go to this library, but they don't let you go to this library. They have a Vatican library, and I think it's in the basement of the Vatican, and it's a huge library. And throughout history, they would take letters that were written by kings and different people, and they would take books, and they would hide them in this library so you couldn't see them. And then they won't let you go into this library, so you can't see these documents. And so then they rewrite history, and they try to make it like Hank Canegraaff does when he talks, where he talks about the church fathers and about the Catholic Church. They always thought that the bread and the wine were the body and the real literal body and blood of Jesus. Look, Jesus Christ is alive. He's alive. He ascended into heaven in a body. He doesn't have to come and live in a wafer. It's just stupid. I can't believe these people are so stupid. And these are supposed to be intelligent people. And we're going to play some of that audio in a little bit. I want to finish playing this Kenneth Copeland audio here. He again calls this lady from Inside Edition. I think her name is Lisa Guerrero. He calls her baby.
But the main thing that happened was not, that wasn't the main reason. The main reason was I could no longer do what I called to do and be on the airlines. Besides that, I need my clothes when I get there. And
you have some fancy clothes. For a pastor, you are living a life of luxury.
Yes,
you've got great homes. You've got great planes. You drive in limos.
I'm a
and
very wealthy man.
You're a very wealthy man.
Yes.
Yeah. And some people would say that. Is it appreciated?
May I add something to that? My wealth doesn't come from offerings alone.
You sell things, books and DVDs.
Yes, and I have a lot of natural gas on our property. Didn't know that, did you, babe?
Now I do.
Yeah, you do. Isn't that wonderful?
Well, I guess. Wonderful for you.
Back when...
You didn't know that, did you, baby? Oh, yeah. The man of God, Kenneth Copeland. Yeah. Anyway, that's probably one of the, it's probably one of the reasons why TBN dropped him. Also, like I said, with the when he was coming against the COVID-19, and there's some hysterical videos that people made on YouTube. When he was doing his binding of COVID-19, you know, and a couple people did these rap videos. They're hysterical. Anyway, Kenneth Copeland, he's a trip. But I'm going to play a couple of these audios from Hank Canegraaff and Francis Chan, and this, I never heard of this guy before, this other guy that was with him on a panel, and you can see the video on YouTube. It was just done recently, and they're talking about the Eucharist. Why they were talking about the Eucharist is beyond me, but being raised Catholic, that's what we believed. And when we would go into the Catholic Church, there was a box on the altar. A little tabernacle was on the altar, and there was a red light that would hang over the tabernacle. And there was a candle that was red. And if the candle was on, then you knew that Jesus was in the tabernacle. Yeah. Yeah. And then when you went into the church, you had to bow. You had to bow before, if the red light was on, Jesus was in that little box. So that was my idea of Jesus, hanging on the cross and in the box. And if you go into a Catholic church today, you'll probably see, if you want to go and see for yourself, you'll see the confessional will be in there, and that's the box where you go. And you have to tell the priest your sins. You can't tell them to God. No, you have to go and confess them to the priest, which I wonder what they're doing now with the coronavirus. I bet they can't get people to go into those confessionals anymore. So anyway, you would go in there and then you would confess your sins. And the priest would give you absolution. He would forgive your sins. and then he would give you a penance. Then you had to pay for your sins. No, yeah, you had to pay for your sins. So then you had to say, they'd say, you have to say 10 Our Fathers and 10 Hail Marys, and that's your penance. So that's what you had to do. Then you had to go and repeat the same prayer 10 times or write it down 10 times, whatever. You had to do your penance. And so, yeah. And then Jesus was in the box. And how you would know that he was in the box was the red light. But also there was a chalice in there. And the chalice is made out of gold. And it has all jewels on it. And they and the wafer and the wine is in the chalice. And it's locked up, and the priest has the key, and the priest can open the door, and he can let Jesus out. And then if he takes Jesus to the back room, the red light goes out, and the door to the tabernacle is open, but then you know Jesus is not there anymore. So. That was the idea that I had growing up anyway of Jesus was, I couldn't figure it out because they used to tell me he died for my sins. And then they would tell me, they told us the Jews killed Jesus. They told us that. And they told us not to read the Bible. Now, this is a long time ago. I don't know what they do now, but this is what I went to Catholic school. I'm a senior citizen anyway. But this was a long time ago. So my idea of Jesus was I couldn't figure out how did he die for my sins, but I have to pay for my sins. And I can't go to heaven. I don't know if I'm ever going to get there because I know I'm a sinner. And I might get to purgatory. I figured I probably would make purgatory. At that time, though, when I was growing up in the Catholic Church, if you missed Mass on a Sunday, if you didn't go to church on Sunday, that was a mortal sin because they had levels of sin, mortal sin, venial sin. But if you didn't get to church on Sunday, you committed a mortal sin, which meant if you died, you were going to hell. Yeah. If you died with a mortal sin and you didn't get to the priest to confess your sin. Now, imagine, as a kid, I was scared to death because one time we had a snowstorm and I couldn't get to church on Sunday. And I was frantic because I thought for sure if I die, I'm going to go to hell because I can't get to the priest to confess my sins. And I cried so hard that I couldn't get to church. It was terrible. I mean, talk about bondage. What bondage? And then this crazy Hank Hanegraaff and this Francis Chan. Well, he hasn't totally bought into whether Jesus Christ actually lives in the wafer. But he's almost there. Let's listen to a little bit of this.
It might not be my turn, but it is my time. I'd go ahead and say that right where you're at. I would say, it might not be my turn, but it is my time.
So I'm hearing what you're saying about the Eucharist. And the last time we met, you were explaining to me the experience you get of this grace that's imparted to you and this new life that you're experiencing. And now hearing what you're saying of how you feel like it's the Eucharist that's giving you this life and this somehow through that something internal has been happening to you. But I hear that and I go, I've not had the same view of the Eucharist as you men have. And yet I believe those things have been happening to me. Like when you talk about like this absence of anger and like this love where I'm going, God, where does this come from? I mean, there are things that are said toward me, attacks toward me, and it's crazy. But I fast and pray in love for these people. I'm like, God, this is insane.
praying, like thanking, thank you for your grace, because this isn't me. And then I find this life when I'm praying with the body of Christ and when I'm alone with him. I mean, again, like I've shared with you, like a year ago, my 25-year anniversary, my wife's asking, do you know of anyone happier than us, that just is more blessed than us on the whole earth? Because she goes, I can't think of anyone, and I feel that same way. So I'm feeling this life. I'm experiencing like this supernatural like character change in me, and yet I'm not, all along, I've not held this view of the Eucharist. And so that's what, I think when you explain like your journey of just questioning, like, am I even saved? After experiencing a life from those believers in China, I don't have quite that same, I've had the same feeling sitting inside a normal church service going, there's got to be more than this. But I haven't had that same experience of looking at these other believers and going, gosh, they have so much life, and I am not experiencing that internally.
Well, I can absolutely.
Yeah, he's not experiencing that internally. What are you supposed to experience internally? Isn't being born again enough? No, it's not enough. They have to have some kind of a feeling. So then they go looking for feelings. And, yeah, well, the devil will give you a feeling. Yeah, he'll give you a feeling. He'll give you a feeling and lead you right into a false religious system. Anyway, here's the next audio. Let's listen.
The Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, communion. You know, I had a conversation with you where you were explaining to me, you know, and Hank, I mean, to me, you were the guy I grew up listening to on the radio, the Bible answer man. If we have a question about any cult, any issue, we go to you. And so when we've had discussions over the years, and but then lately we had discussions about communion, and you made the comment that for 1500 years, no one saw the communion table as just a piece of bread and a cup that was just a symbol. That everyone saw a real presence of Christ. And I thought that was a very strong statement, and coming from the Bible answer man, you know, I kind of repeated that without quoting you. I wish I had quoted you and said this came from Hank, because then everyone would just say, oh, stupid, gullible Francis, just believing whatever he hears. But I did some research myself, and I'm going, gosh, I think he's right. But even a lot of that came out of you, KP, and seeing some changes in your life over the years, and even you asking me to endorse a book, and I'm reading about some of these sacraments, and I'm going, I don't know if I believe that. And so kindly said, I need to research and think this through. Now, as I've been researching, I'm a little bit confused. The one thing that, one way in which I've changed, and I know this, is I used to look at anyone who saw the bread and the cup as more than the bread and the cup. I would just label them as Catholic, and I don't know if it's superstitious, but it's almost like silly to me, if I'm being honest, like heretical. And now that I'm really looking into it, first I'm embarrassed that I haven't really studied what the early church fathers believed about this. But the more I study, the more I'm confused and going, gosh, it does seem like there was a prevalent view for many years. And so if I'm going to stand opposite to that, I better be sure. And you've always challenged me, and I never really took you up on the challenge. You always said, Francis, study the first 300 years of church history. Everything you know is from the last 500 years. Just what did the early believers do? those first few hundred years, and I'm like, oh, that's good. But then I never really did it until recently. And so it's fresh to me. And I'd love for you to try to explain that statement, unpack it a little bit more for me, and for you to chime in, because your love is for church history. And it's only recently that I've developed this desire to understand church history more. But your words to me were, it was the Eucharist that caused you to really pursue the Eastern Orthodox. First of all, let me say this.
You know, why do we have to go outside of the Bible to find out what we believe? The Bible is the final authority. There's no place in the Bible that says that Jesus lives in a wafer and people eat him. Ridiculous. But now he's going to go and he's going to study, because it's not enough that Jesus saved him, or did he? Because I don't question whether or not I have to go and have some kind of a feeling so that I can feel like I'm saved, or you know, just something I know. And you're not going to change my mind. I know that I know that I know. So I don't need to go to find out about church history so I can find out that for the first 300 years of church history that they believed in the Eucharist. That is ridiculous. It just goes to show you how idiotic they are. There would be no way that Paul or Peter or James or John or any of the apostles would have taught such nonsense as that. No way. That came from the Catholic Church, and who knows really the history behind it. It would be interesting to look into it if you could get historical documents, but who knows if the Catholic Church has hidden away many historical documents, so it's hard to get a hold of them, I would think. Now, I've never spent much time studying church history. It's not my thing. So, but you would have to really do an exhaustive study of church history to find out. My idea of church history was there always was a church after the Lord established his church on earth here. And regardless of what Luther did, there always was a church. So it wasn't like all of a sudden Luther started the Reformation and then there was a church. And then they called us Protestants. No, there always was a church. There was always the body of Christ. And you don't hear so much about them. That's the history that would be interesting to me, is to know about the people that came before the Reformation, as far as the true believers, not the Catholic Church. Luther couldn't reform the Catholic Church. No, he couldn't reform it. Like I said, they put him on trial. They were going to kill him because he told them to stop selling miracles. They were doing the same thing. They were selling miracles so people could get out of purgatory, and they would have to give money to do it. And so Luther had not his 95 thesis that he hung up on the church door, and it was a piece of work, let me tell you. It was enough to get him killed almost. He had to go into hiding. Now imagine a church. They call it a church. I don't forget this history. I don't forget, and I don't think any of us should ever forget it. When especially when these preachers try to tell you that they want an ecumenical movement with the Catholic Church. I don't want anything to do with that wolf, because don't ever forget that Luther was going to be killed for speaking out against the Catholic Church. They were going to put him to death. And what was his crime? Exposing their miracle selling and their other heresies. That was his crime. He didn't kill anybody or do anything like that. No, they were going to kill him for that. So, and they killed many thousands of people throughout history. People that printed the Bible. And you can study the Inquisition and things that happened to people from the Catholic Church. So I don't care how they smile and they want to hug you and, you know, they want to unite and all that. No. Oh, stay away from that wolf. So why these people want to get involved in Catholicism and lead people astray is very, very sad. This is very, very sad. But anyway, let's play another one of these clips.
The Protestants are like quarreling brothers or sisters, a quarreling family, because one came out of the other. This is the Western part of the church. Well, what happened with the Reformation, again, related to the Eucharist? Well, Luther believed what the Eastern Church believed with respect to the Eucharist. And the reason I can say that is 12 years after the Reformation, in 1529, there was a colloquy, a debate, if you will, or discussion between Luther and Zwingli, who was another leader of the Reformation, Ulrich Zwingli. And in that discussion, we'll call it, the Eucharist came up. And Zwingli asked Luther, how can you believe that Christ is really present in the Eucharist? That doesn't make any sense. Luther's response, and this is codifying something that could be extrapolated in longer discussion, but simply for purposes of communication, Luther's response was, if you can explain to me how Christ is one person with two natures, I will explain to you how Christ can really be present in the Eucharist. Mm. This is a mystery. Yeah. It's an antinomy. The antinomy comes all over the place in Scripture. We believe that God is one in three. One God eternally manifested in three persons or three subjects, eternally distinct. So we believe in one, what, three whos, right? That's an antinomy. It's something that we hold in tension. It's not a contradiction. If we said there's one what and three whats, that would be a contradiction. So it's not a contradiction, but it is an antinomy. It's something that we hold in tension. Because we cannot, as finite human beings, comprehend or even apprehend to some degree the ineffable God who is beyond our knowing. He is beyond our knowing on the one hand, and he's knowable. He is ineffable, and he came in incarnation. So there is another antinomy. Anyway, Luther held this intention. He held this as a great mystery. Well, Zwingli's response was, you know, what you believe is bread worship. And now you start having the fissuring that takes place in the Protestant Reformation, a break between Zwingli and Luther. And Zwingli, his followers, and the fissuring that took place in the early Reformation took the Reformation to places that Luther could never have envisioned. But the biggest thing that happened is Zwingli was dwarfed at Marburg in terms of the discussion. Okay. He lost the debate, so to speak, okay, but he won the war, because Zwingli's view of the Eucharist, Eucharist simply meaning Thanksgiving meal, the Lord take the cup and giving thanks, Zwingli's view became the predominant view of Protestantism and still is to this very day. In fact, Melanchthon, the disciple of Luther, Philip Melanchthon, who believed in the real presence of Christ, changed his view to the Zwinglian view. At first, he believed that anyone who did not believe in the real presence of Christ ought to be martyred, quite frankly. Later on, he adopted the same view, in fact, the same words as Zwingli did. If you believe in the real presence of Christ, then you have committed the sin of worshiping bread as opposed to worshiping Jesus Christ. So you have this long swath of history. First 1,000 years, everyone believed in the real presence of Christ. We were undivided at the table. Next 500 years, there was some rationalism in explaining what's going on in the West, but they still believed in the real presence of Christ, as Roman Catholics do today. The Protestant Reformation began with Luther and a belief in the real presence of Christ, and later on devolved in the fissuring that took place within the Protestant Reformation. So that's kind of a template of what's going on in terms of a historical perspective.
That's great.
Oh, yeah.
I'd love for you, Brother KP, to share just your understanding of it. Because, when you challenged me to think about the first 300 years of church history, I never really thought about it till later, till recently, where I thought, I have this one picture of my walk with the Lord means I get alone with the Bible, have my time with God, incredible time with Him, and most recently just more with my church body and the elders and praying and worshiping. And
he's going to tell you. I notice you hear Hank Kanigroff and he uses these words that you never heard of before. And wrap around his heretical teaching. He's trying to tell you that the first 300 years or the first 1,000 years or whatever, they always believed that Jesus lived in the bread, and he was really in the bread and the wine. Well, it's the Apostle Paul didn't say that. The Apostle Peter didn't say that. What's he talking about? Then he tries to tell you that it's because Luther had an argument with Zwingli, and so then they adopted this doctrine that there wasn't any real presence of Jesus Christ in a wafer. Oh, boy. You don't have to have much of an education to figure that one out. Why would Jesus Christ, why would he live in a wafer? Why? It doesn't even make any sense that he lives in a wafer and then you eat him. It's crazy. It's just beyond belief. Beyond belief. And then these are people that are well known. These are people that have some sort of credibility, not in my eyes, of course, and probably not in many others, but in some people's eyes, these people have credibility. So just think of how many people they're leading astray with these ridiculous teachings. I don't care what a history book says 300 years after Christ left the earth. I don't care what the history book says. What I care about is what the Bible says. And history is fine if you could get real history. If you could really get real history. The Bible is a great history book. It's got plenty of history in it. And if it doesn't say it there, then I don't care what the Bible answer man has to say. It's ridiculous. But 2 Timothy chapter 4 says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke. There's that word, rebuke. Exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, which some people tell you, don't judge. You don't have any love. Well, that's what Timothy's saying over here, isn't he saying it? rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And doctrine is important. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That's a fable Jesus lives in a wafer. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Amen. And let that be our battle cry. Amen. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Amen. We love his appearing. And he's not appearing in a wafer or a grape juice. No, we do it in remembrance of him. We remember the Lord's death. And, you know, you can't over-spiritualize these kind of things, which that's what they're trying to do. Is they're trying to make a doctrine and over-spiritualize something that we do in remembrance. We remember what the Lord did for us. And who can forget it? You can never forget what he did for us. When he took our messed up, stupid lives and made something beautiful out of them, who's going to forget that? All born-again believers, if you're really born again, you can never forget what Jesus has done for us. Never. But let's listen to this. Now, here's a clip of Francis Chan and Hank Hanegraaff talking about being little gods.
Arch. That arch extended from creation, the creation of Adam and Eve, all the way to deification, becoming gods by grace.
Like, are you kidding me? He was a man, and somehow he was God all at once. You can't call him ordinary, but don't you understand? That's what he's saying about us now. He was God all at once. You can't call him ordinary, but don't you understand? That's what he's saying about us now. Like right now, you're looking at a person who is not just a person. God and man all at once.
We become gods by grace.
Somehow, God is in me, and there's a sense in which I am like God and man all at once.
We become gods by grace.
What? Yeah. There you go. You're not, Francis Chan says, you're not just looking at a man. No, you're looking at a God man. Yeah, and Hank Hanegraaff says, you become gods by grace. Yeah. Yeah. So that gives you a little insight into where these guys' heads are at. I mean, talk about messed up. Messed up. Like, how does the Bible answer man wind up in the Greek Orthodox Church where people are dressed up in funny costumes, men dressed up in dresses, and supposedly, now Jackie was telling me, this other guy that's in the video, I never heard of the guy, and his name is Metropolitan Johan something. I think he's from India. I never heard of him, but Jackie told me that at one time, actually, he had worked with Dave Hunt, and he was pretty credible. But she told me that he wears those Pope uniforms and the bishop hat, the mitre, and he makes people kiss his ring. So that's the third person that's in this video. And he's talking about the how the Eucharist has changed his life. I thought Jesus changed your life when you were born again. That's when I thought your life changed. I didn't know that when you took bread and wine or bread and grape juice that your life changes. I didn't know that. I wish you could show me scripture for that, because I sure would like to see it. But anyway, he says that he gets this feeling and Jesus changed his life. Oh dear. But that's what happens when you get too much book learning and you don't use your common sense. And that sometimes that happens to people, is they just start reading things and they get so curious about it. Like one time somebody was telling me about this book called Bloodlines of the Illuminati. So they had some excerpts of this book on the internet. And I'm looking at this book, and the author of the book is saying, yes, and in the DuPont family, they were saying this in their house, and then some other family, yes, and they said this in their house. And I'm thinking to myself, well, how do you know what they said in their house? How could you tell me what they were thinking and what they were saying in their house? You can't. You can't just make things up and say that you know things, unless whatever we say, and we try to back everything up. I try to do my research, and I try not to make any false statements on this program. And I always try to play people's audio and back up what I'm saying. And that's what you have to do. You can't just say, oh, they said, somebody said they said this or whatever. You have to have evidence. And so I put the book down. I said, I'm not reading this book. This is crazy, because you can't tell me. You can't have write this as historical fact about these people when you don't know, really. You're just surmising things. And if you say, well, so-and-so told me. Sometimes, of course, people testify honestly, but sometimes people don't tell the truth about people. They say they know things about somebody and they don't know, but they'll say it anyway. So you can't always rely on testimony. You have to have evidence, even in a court of law, for the most part. I mean, sometimes they convict people without evidence. They do it, but they should never convict anybody without evidence. And we shouldn't convict people without evidence either. But so here's Kenneth Copeland. Now, this was from a few years ago when he had this crazy guy, Tony Palmer, on here. And of course, Kenneth Copeland's cozied up to the Pope, too. So here's a short clip from that.
The protest is over.
Amen. Thank you.
This was brought about by spirit-filled Pope and spirit-filled Lutherans that got together in the Holy Ghost. Now, take a good look at that picture. The night before, we had a dinner together before we met with Pope Francis the next day. That many evangelicals in one room, folks, you don't get it.
No, I don't get it. No, I don't get. Don't tell me that there's a spirit-filled Pope. No, don't tell me that. No, and I'm not getting in any room with the Pope. No. I don't care if he invites me and he puts me up in his 1,000-room palace or whatever it is. No, I'm not going. I'm not going, no. I don't snuggle up with wolves. They bite. Okay, here's Copeland when he was... So whenever anybody says they're cozying up to the Pope, and the Catholic Church. You better run for your life. Here's Kenneth Copeland spitting.
COVID-19. I'm gone. The wind of God.
The wind of God.
On you.
On you.
You are destroyed forever.
You are.
Anyway, yeah, you are destroyed forever. That was back in March. Apparently, it didn't work. Maybe that's one of the reasons they're taking them off TBN. It's like too many false prophecies. Well, I mean, you know, TBN, forget it. I'm not endorsing TBN in any way, shape, or form because they compromised a long time ago, but they built their wealth on miracle selling. And they're worth over $1 billion. Yeah. Jan used to tell people, little old ladies, you go and get your grocery money and send that grocery money in and God will bless you. Yeah, she was telling little old ladies to give their grocery money. Oh, but they built their whole... I don't even like to call it a ministry because it's not really a ministry, but anyway, they built their organization on miracle selling, and they bought hundreds of millions of dollars worth of property. And even after Paul and Jan died, well, the granddaughter did an interview with Jackie Alnorn. Her name was Brittany Coper at the time. So she did. She's the daughter of Paul Crouch Jr. Anyway, she got fired from TBN, but Jackie did an interview with her, and it's on her YouTube channel if you want to hear it. But she said in the interview that her grandparents didn't live together. They never lived together as far as she could remember. So a lot of people found that hard to believe, really, but it was true. And after the Crouches died, and I think the newspaper stories are still up, the Los Angeles Times, when their houses went up for sale, Paul had a mansion in near the studio, and Jan had a mansion near the studio there near Los Angeles. Yeah. So they both had their own huge mansions. So, no, they didn't live together. And like I said, if you wanted to search on the internet, you could probably put in Paul Crouch mansion for sale and Jan Crouch mansion for sale, and you'll see their mansions. They didn't live together. They had their separate lives. And I think for some people it probably may be pretty hard. I don't know if it was for them. I don't know if they ever had any pangs of guilt about what they were doing. But for some people, it's hard to reconcile lying about Jesus and saying you have a ministry and then building your ministry on lies. It's pretty hard to do. Supposedly, it drove Paul Crouch Sr. to alcohol and Jan to having illicit lifestyle. So it's just not worth it. I mean, you know, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So God is only going to give you what you could handle in life, and we should be content. We live in a great country. This is a great country. It's the land of opportunity, and we can thank God we live here, and we have freedom. We have certain freedoms. You know, I don't know for how long, but anyway. It's a great place to live, and it is still the land of opportunity. But anyway, I want to thank everybody for being here today. Thank you, Jesus, that we were able to get this program done today, that we didn't have any problems. So I'm grateful for that, because it's frustrating when you try to do a program and it's going off and on, and then you have to come back and do it again. But anyway, I want to thank our listeners all around the world in England and Canada, Australia, South Africa, Germany, and many different countries of the world, that for everybody that tunes in. And everybody in the chat room, thanks for stopping by. And don't forget, next week we'll have Jackie on, and we'll have something good for you, that's for sure. So God bless you. And don't forget, the most important thing today is, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Are you born again? And that's not just a term that Billy Graham made up or one of the TV preachers made up. Jesus said that. He said in the third chapter of John, ye must be born again. He said, first you're born of your mother, and then you must be born again of the Spirit of God. And Jesus said he would forgive you of all your sins if you would repent and ask him to forgive you, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I know some people think, well, they don't sin, but yes, you do. Everybody sins. And everybody needs forgiveness of sins, and only God can forgive sins. And you could ask him, and he'll forgive you of your sins, no matter what it was. And he'll give you a brand new life. He said he would. And Romans 10:10 says, confession is made with the mouth unto salvation. So we must confess the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to forgive you, and get a Bible, read your Bible, and grow in the faith, and stay strong in the Lord. No matter what some goofy preacher does, don't turn your back on Jesus because of what somebody else did. Don't turn your back on the Lord. Stay strong. God bless you. See you next week.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there.